So good morning. It's wonderful to be here. I think most of you know me, but if you don't, my name's also Rob, and it's a privilege to share the word with you this morning. Sipiwe last night sent me a message, good night, Bob Rob. I had a good night, so thank you. I feel ready to bring the word this morning. So we're just continuing with our series that we started a few weeks ago, looking at the book of 1 Samuel. And last week, Craig took us through chapter 3 with his message about hearing from God. And in that chapter, we saw how God audibly spoke to Samuel in the house of God. Today, we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5, but I'm just going to read chapter 5 to you. And in these chapters, we don't hear the audible voice of God, but God is still speaking very loudly and clearly through his actions and through the demonstration of his power, particularly to the Philistines. And I think the guy who wrote this book was actually being humorous when he wrote this chapter 5. And I think he had a sense of humor with this chapter. So we're going to read chapter 5, but just to give you the context, what happened in chapter 4 is that in chapter 4, God judges and deals with an abomination that is taking place in Israel. The high priest at the time was Eli, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys were behaving in a very bad way. They were displeasing God. They were dishonoring the sacrifices that were being brought. The NIV calls them scoundrels. That's what they were. And they treated the Lord's offering with contempt, and this greatly displeased God. And so God judges Israel, and when they go into battle against the Philistines, they lose the battle. The Philistines defeat them. And the Philistines even capture the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was really just a rectangular box. It was about 1.1 meters long, about 70 centimeters wide and 70 centimeters deep. It was made of wood and overlaid with gold. And inside this box were the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. And there was a gold lid on top with two angels overlooking each other, or looking towards each other, sort of overlooking this Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne and his presence amongst the Israelites on earth. And so for Israel to lose this Ark of the Covenant was a huge disaster, because symbolically it meant that God's presence had left them. And so for the Israelites, they felt abandoned. But God would never abandon his people. He was just judging them for their sin. And having judged Israel for their sin in chapter 4, we come now to chapter 5, where we see God's judgment turns towards the Philistines. So let's read chapter 5 together. Starting from verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, that's the day that this was written, not till 2026. That's why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They've brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help me not to speak anything that is of me, but only of what is of you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of the legendary detective Sherlock Holmes, who went on a camping trip with his friend and associate, Dr. Watson. And after they had a meal and chats around the campfire and had a good bottle of wine together, they decided to retire for the night. So they head off and go and sleep. And a couple hours later, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and he nudges his friend, "Watson, Watson, wake up. What do you see?" And Watson sort of wakes up and he looks up, "I see millions of stars." So Sherlock Holmes says, "Well, what does that tell you?" So Watson is silent for a moment, then he says, "Well, astronomically, I see that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I can see that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I estimate it's about 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that we serve an incredibly big God, and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I can see we're going to have a good day tomorrow. What does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for a moment. He says, "Watson, you idiot. Someone has stolen our tent." So why do I tell you this amusing story? Well, the story well illustrates our lesson from our text today. For just as Watson, the obvious reason Watson was seeing the stars was because the tent had been stolen, Watson completely overlooked the obvious and was using his detective skills of deduction and observation to try and explain it away. And so, too, the most obvious reason the Philistines the most obvious reason why Dagon had been falling down was because he was a weak and inferior god, and he was no match for the living God of Israel. But instead of acknowledging the obvious and bowing down to the living God, the Philistines just pick up their god as if nothing has happened. Perhaps it was just the wind that blew their god over. And the next day, when God makes it abundantly clear to them that he is greater than God, they pretend nothing has happened and in fact just reinforce their religion by adding another ritual to their religion of not stepping on the threshold. In fact, this whole account of the Ark of the Covenant that we read both in chapter 4 and 5, from Israel thinking that they can win the battle simply by taking the Ark of God with them, to the Philistines displaying the Ark of God in the temple of Dagon, both Israel and the Philistines overlooked the obvious evidence that God was revealing to them about himself, that he was sovereign, that he was superior to all other gods, and that the worship of their idols is utterly futile. The account of the Ark of the Covenant that we read in these chapters show that God is sovereign. And as the sovereign God, God does things in his own way. God has his own agenda, always. The Israelites thought that since the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence amongst them, that by taking the Ark with them into battle, that God would be their ally against the Philistines. But in reality, Israel was living in sin, and they were effectively using God as a good luck charm. How often do we do that? How often are we living in sin, and yet we still call on the name of God and use him as a good luck charm? God can never be manipulated by man into doing just anything that we want him to do. As the sovereign God, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. God allows Israel to be defeated, and he even allows many of them to die, including Hophni and Phinehas, because it was the just and right thing to do. God allows the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines, and because it was the right thing to do. If God had given victory to the Israelites, the evil priests Hophni and Phinehas would have continued leading Israel further and further astray. And God knew what was best for Israel. And so he allowed them to be defeated by the Philistines, and even allowed the Ark, which represented his presence, to be removed from them for a while. God is never surprised by circumstances. We may be surprised when certain things happen, but God is not. When the Philistines captured the Ark, they didn't catch God off guard. God knew it would be captured, and he even allowed it to be captured. God's just and righteous plan was to discipline Israel and to demonstrate his power to the Philistines. Folk, when we face a setback, God is still in control. Sometimes when we face a crisis in our lives and we try and tell God what the solution should be, we expect him to act accordingly. But God is sovereign, and he will act in a righteous and just way on our behalf. And sometimes it seems like things get worse. But God is sovereign. And in his infinite wisdom, he's allowing circumstances to happen which will ultimately be for our good. So even when God's people are defeated, God never is. Even when we are powerless, God remains powerful. And even when our plans are crushed, he remains in control. You know, I take tremendous comfort in knowing that God is sovereign and that he does not just do everything that I ask him to do. If God left me in charge of my life, I would mess up badly. Thankfully, it is God who knows the beginning from the end, who is ultimately in control of our lives. And when we allow him to be in charge, all people will see that our God reigns. Where we really see that the Philistines have missed it by overlooking the obvious was in the goings-on that was taking place in the temple of Dagon. The Philistines thought that since they had defeated Israel, that their god, Dagon, was superior on the divine battlefield. And because their God was superior, it was only fitting that Israel's God should attend to their God, Dagon. And so they put the ark of the God of Israel next to the statue of Dagon in his temple. And the statue of Dagon on his pedestal would have towered above the puny little ark, forcing, they thought, Yahweh into submission to Dagon. But God was not intimidated or threatened by the competition. The next morning, when the priests enter into the temple, there is their God lying prostrate before the Ark of God. Their God, Dagon, has converted to a new religion. He bows down before the God of Israel. And quickly they pick up Dagon and brush him down and put him back on his pedestal. But the next day when the priests come in, there again, Dagon is lying before the Ark of God. But this time his hands and his head have broken off his body. Now, it was common practice in those days when armies were warring against, nations were warring against each other, that the winning nation would cut off the head and or the hands of the losing king or ruler. And so what God did, he effectively humbled and executed the Philistines' divine hero in his stronghold. And the fact that it happened a second day in a row was a sure sign that the events of the previous day had been no accident. For Dagon, the words of Hebrew 10:31 became a reality. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One would think that the Philistines, that when the Philistines had to lift up their God, that something would have registered, something would have clicked in their minds that this was not making sense. Their God, who was so virile on the battlefield, didn't even have the strength to lift his head, his face out of the dust. And at this point, the Philistines and the Philistine priests had a choice. They could turn from serving their weak and inferior God, Dagon, or they could turn toward the living God of Israel. But worshiping the God of Israel instead of Dagon would have involved a huge shift. It would have involved a shift in their beliefs, in their thinking, and in their practice. They rejected God despite the evidence, not because of the evidence. They wanted to believe that the events that were taking place in Dagon's temple was just an accident. And so what do? Instead of turning to the living God, they entrenched their religion even further by adding another tradition to their religious practice, the threshold hop. They make it a rule that anyone entering Dagon's temple must not step on the threshold. Can you imagine 50 years or 100 years later, a Philistine father going with his son to worship Dagon in his temple? And as they enter, the father says, "Son, don't forget, hop over the threshold." And the boy says, "Dad, why do we always hop over the threshold when we go into Dagon's temple?" "Well, you see, son, many years ago, our God's head and hands were on the threshold. And this happened when we brought the Ark of the God of Israel into the temple and we put it here. And for two mornings in a row, our God was lying face down before the God of Israel. And on the second day, his head and hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. So that's why we don't stand on the threshold. Now, come on, let's go worship our great God, Dagon." Crazy. Talk about overlooking the obvious. Even a child would be puzzled by the logic of that story. And to make his superiority even more obvious to the Philistines, after executing their god Dagon, God directs his judgments against the people who worshipped Dagon. And he did this by wherever the ark went, whatever town the ark went into, he struck those people with disease. As soon as the ark arrived in the town, the people were struck with disease. Now there could be little doubt in the people's minds that the power of the God of Israel was the cause of their distress. God was persistent in getting the attention of the Philistines. God is persistent in getting our attention. God loves us, and he knows what is best for us, and he wants a relationship with us. God is jealous for our love, and he will not stand for our bowing down to anything else but him. Isaiah the prophet says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols." In our text for today, we see the absolute futility of serving anyone but the living God. The Philistines thought that their God Dagon was superior to the God of Israel, but God proved to them otherwise. The tragedy is that instead of turning to the living God, they kept sending him away. The very source of potential blessing, they sent away. The challenge for each one of us, whether we are a Christian or not, is are we allowing idols to take the place in our lives that belongs to God? Our idols may not be gold statues like Dagon, but they can be anything that we put before God. When God created you, he created you with a desire to want him. Someone says, we were created with a God-shaped hole inside of us. And the only thing that can fill that hole is God himself. But instead of allowing God to fill that void in us, we try and stuff it with all kinds of other things, the idols in our lives. And our idols can take the form of anything. They can be both good or bad things. They can be things that are not necessarily bad, such as beauty, health, success, money, love, family, even self. But they can also be bad things like drug or alcohol or pornography or sexual promiscuity. And if we place any of these things, whether they're good or bad, place our security in any of these things, we will be disappointed. Only God can provide the security we are looking for. Idols will keep letting us down. They keep demanding more of us. If physical attractiveness is your idol, every time you look in the mirror, you're going to be disappointed. My muscles aren't big enough. I'm too fat or too thin. I've got this blemish on me. If money is your idol, you'll never have enough. You say, if only I had so much, and you get so much, and then you want more. If relationships are your idol, you will never be satisfied because you find the person you pursue in a relationship with isn't as perfect as you think they are. These idols keep come crashing down and breaking down before you. So often we would just rather pick up our useless idols and put them back in place. The reason these idols keep letting us down is because God wants us to see the futility of these idols. And so he shatters them just as he shattered Dagon before the Philistines. Despite this, do we still pick them up and glue them together and start worshiping them again? Or do we leave them shattered and broken before the living God? When our idols fail us and lie broken, we have a choice. We can accept that they have failed and turn and worship God, or we can pick up our idol and restore it to the center of our lives. The first choice will bring life and fulfillment. The second will repeat the cycle of failure and disappointment. And we each have to examine our own hearts to see what idols we are holding on to. And this needs to be an ongoing process. And I encourage each one of you today, this week, to just examine your hearts and say, God, what are those things in my life that take my eyes or focus off you? Because anything that takes our eyes or focus off God is an idol in our lives. Here are some questions you can ask yourself to help you identify the idols in your life. What or to whom do you run to when you are having a bad day? Is it food, alcohol, porn, social media, exercise? The psalmist says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. God alone wants to be our place of refuge, our place of safety. If we are seeking refuge or safety in anything else, it is a sure sign that we have an idol in our lives. Another question you can ask yourself is, what do you spend your money on? Where your money goes often shows what God is winning your heart. Do you spend an abnormal amount of money on leisure, on your hobbies, on clothing and fashion, on beauty and health products, on entertainment, on drink? And spending money on these things is not necessarily wrong, but spending abnormal amounts on these things could be a sign that they are a god. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another question. What are the things that you worry about, that worry you? And this is a tough one for me too, because I'm a worrier sometimes. Do you fear losing your job or your pension? Do you lie awake worrying about your children? When we worry, it implies a lack of trust in God. Worry takes our eyes off Jesus, which means that the things we worry about can become a potential idol in our lives. That's why Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Fourth question to ask yourself, what are those things that trigger you, cause a strong emotional reaction, and make you angry? Is it seeing your sports team losing a game? Sounds like there's some sport team gods around. Is it someone bad-mouthing your political party or your country? Is it sitting in traffic, being disrespected? Maybe your quick temper or emotional response reveals an idol in your life. Proverbs says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. So those are just some questions you can ask yourself. But as we examine our lives and ask God to reveal the idols in our lives, let's deal with them ruthlessly. And just ask the Spirit of Truth to reveal those things that are idols in our lives. And name the idols in your life. You know, just as you pray, and God, I just see my family, I put them before you. That's an idol. I repent of that. Or exercise, Lord, I'm sorry, I see it's an idol in my, whatever it is, repent, ask God to forgive you, and ask God to for him to take that place in your heart. And this whole process of examining your heart for idols needs to be an ongoing process, Because, you know, sometimes we deal with idols and we can deal with them effectively, but over time, we begin to allow idols to creep back into our lives. And so I think we need to be allow God to keep, we need to do it as an ongoing exercise. And something that's very helpful in trying to deal with idols in our lives is to live your life with gratitude and thankfulness to God for everything that you have. In Deuteronomy, God tells the Israelites that if they love him and serve him with all their hearts, that he will bless them. But then he warns them that those very blessings that he gives them could be, they could lead them into idolatry. This is what he says. This is my paraphrase. If you faithfully obey my commands and love God with all your hearts and soul, then I will bless you with grain and wine and olive oil, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Be careful that we don't allow God's blessings to become idols in our lives. If we want to avoid the trap of idolatry, we must never be complacent and take for granted God's blessings. We need to live lives that are full of gratitude and thankfulness to God for all he's done, and to even thank God for the small things in life that we receive on a daily basis. A plate of food, a bed to sleep in, a hug from a friend or family member, a beautiful sunset, a pretty butterfly or bird or flower. Giving thanks to God every day for what he provides instead of complaining about what we do not have will help us to keep away from idols. The Philistines overlooked the obvious, that the God of Israel was greater by far than their God Dagon, and that in fact their God was so weak that he needed help getting up from the ground. God continues to reveal to us today that he's greater than all the idols in our lives. As Graham said 2 weeks ago, God does not do things undercover. He does it in the open for all to see. And he does it in the open by revealing himself in nature. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." While God reveals himself through creation, his eternal power and his divine nature, the greatest revelation of his love for us was when God sent his son Jesus to live on earth for a while. And during this short time that he was on earth, Jesus performed many mighty acts in the open, raising the dead, healing the sick, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And despite all the evidence, the religious leaders of the day and many others overlooked the obvious evidence and rejected him as their Messiah. My question to you today is, do you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that you are trying to fill? Don't overlook the obvious and try and fill that hole with the wrong things. When Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross for all to see. He did this to pay the price for our sin and for our idolatry, enabling us to put away the idols in our lives and to worship the God of Israel, God our Father. And only if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior will we experience the peace and joy of having that God-shaped hole completely filled. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this story where you reveal your power, Lord, in an incredible way to the Philistines. Lord, and it just is a, it's just what you continue to do, Lord. You continue to reveal your power to us in so many ways, Father. And Lord, we may not be serving statues and Dagons, but we do so often fill our lives with other gods. And Lord, we just want to repent of any gods, any idols in our lives that have taken your place in our hearts, Father. And we ask you to fill our hearts with you. Lord, we were singing that song about crowning Jesus, Lord of all, Lord, and we want you to be crowned Lord of our hearts. We want you to rule and reign in our hearts, Father God. And I pray that every one of us here, Lord, will leave this place today just to completely allow you to reveal those things in our lives that need to be changed, Lord. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, we do pray that they will come to a knowledge of you as their Lord and Savior, that they would submit their lives to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.